Fabulous. Good morning, everyone. It is so exciting, isn't it, to still be here. I feel like I will never lose the new joy of being back at church now. It's just every morning feels so exciting, and especially having the kids back in the room. Doesn't it just add like a happy, happy chaos back to it? So, loving that. My name is Ashley, as Thomas introduced me. If you don't know me, I'm normally hanging around here at the Chichester site in non-pandemic times. Despite the joy of being back, though, it has been a really, really long 16 months, hasn't it? And I think we're going to be feeling the effects of this for quite a while. And one of the things that has been happening as we've sort of spent so long indoors and with our doors closed and blocking out the outside is we've started to look more and more inside at ourselves over this time. And it's understandable, isn't it? Because we've been told again and again, protect yourselves, protect yourselves, protect the ones you love. And we've kind of gone into a state of sort of semi-hibernation during this time where, you know how hedgehogs, they bunker down when it's cold and it's dark and there's no food outside, and it conserves their energy. And we have been doing this ourselves a little bit, and that's fine because it's a way of protecting ourselves, isn't it? But actually, one of the consequences is that we've gradually become accustomed to looking more inwards at ourselves. And especially, I found, when the church doors have been physically closed and we haven't been able to see our godly friends on a regular basis, it's been much easier to get inside our own heads and think negative thoughts and sort of focus more on ourselves. But that is not what we were created to do, is it? We were created to seek Jesus. We were created to look to Jesus at all things. So we are going to be looking at John 18 this morning. We're going to have it up on here, but follow along in your Bibles if you want to. We're going to be looking at what happens when Jesus asks the question in the middle of a really dark and difficult night, who do you seek? So let's get straight into it. Fabulous. I'm going to read, but do read along. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and he crossed into the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who had betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who do you seek?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," said Jesus. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. And when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. And again he asked them, "Who do you seek?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken will be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers, with its commander and the Jewish officials, arrested Jesus. So here we have Jesus. He is in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, and then Judas arrives. Like he has so many times to be with Jesus and to be with his friends, except this time he has brought soldiers with him and officials and weapons. Now, I don't know about you, but I often have a picture in my mind of this scene where there's maybe kind of six or eight soldiers standing there backing up Judas. But actually, it's quite likely that this was a detachment of troops, which was the equivalent of a Roman cohort, and that had between 300 to 600 soldiers in it. And the other gospel accounts tell us, when they're describing this moment, they say there was a great multitude of soldiers who came with Judas. So it's quite fair to assume that this hillside was covered with Roman soldiers who had come for them, that who'd come for Jesus that night. And more, they came ready for a fight. Yeah, they came with weapons. And they came with torches because they came to look for and seek a man who was hiding. But Jesus wasn't hiding. He'd been preparing his heart for this moment. He had already foretold earlier on this night that Judas was going to betray him, and he knew that this was coming. In verse 4, it says that knowing all that was going to happen to him, he went out to them and he asked, "Who do you seek?" And they replied, "Jesus of Nazareth." Now, Bible translators have then written that Jesus replied, "I am he," which makes sense in the narrative, right? Oh, who are you looking for? Oh, yeah, that's me. But actually, in the original Greek text, what Jesus actually says is, "Ego eimi," which translates literally to, "I am." If anyone here knows their Bible, where have we heard the phrase, "I am," before? It's in the story of Moses, when God appears to Moses in the burning bush and he gives him this incredible commission to go to Pharaoh and to say, "Let my people go from slavery." And Moses asks God what he should tell the Israelites his name is. And God says, "I am who I am. Tell the children of Israel, I am, has sent you." And in Hebrew, these words translate to Yahweh, which many of us are familiar with. And that is one of the most common names in the Old Testament for God. And so it's fair to assume that every Jew who was here would have been really familiar with the words, "I am." So on the one hand, when Jesus is replying to them, he's saying, "Yeah, I am he, I'm the person you're looking for." But actually, what he's telling them is, "I am God." And then we see the power of these words, okay? In verse 6, it tells us, when Jesus said to them, "I am," they drew back and they fell to the ground. Because the power of these words, the fullness of who Jesus actually is, literally knocked Judas and upwards of 600 soldiers to the ground. And we can see throughout Scripture, this is a common reaction when people have just a little glimpse of God's glory. Because in Ezekiel, when he sees God's radiance around him, he fell down. When Paul is walking on the road to Damascus and he is surrounded by this heavenly light, he fell to the ground. Dave, my husband, and I, we used to live in Zambia in an area called the Copper Belt. And it was called the Copper Belt because the ground was absolutely full of metal. And there used to be the most incredible lightning storms, as you can imagine. And in the rainy season, you could just watch them coming down, boom, 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 all these electric bolts just hitting the ground. It was amazing. And I used to love going for walks in these storms. And people would tell me all the time not to do it, that it was really dangerous. But I didn't have, you know, any dependents, and I used to do all kinds of things that were fun, and I probably shouldn't have done now. I didn't pay him attention until one day we were at an event outside of our church, and it was slightly drizzly, but not in a big storm. But this lightning bolt came down out of nowhere. It was a boom, and everyone fell to the ground. It knocked people off their feet, and in the middle was this, like, charred, smoking crater. It was amazing. It was so cool. But I can kind of imagine, actually, but the merest pinprick glimpse of God's glory is a little bit like that. It's not scrambling to get away because you're frightened. It's boom. Before you know what's happened, you are knocked off of your feet. And so in this moment here, while Jesus is accepting their worldly version of who he is, he's a man called Jesus and he is from Nazareth. What he's also saying to them is, "I am." And it kind of changes how they should be responding to that question of who they were seeking, doesn't it? And then Jesus asked them again a second time, "Who do you seek?" And I can imagine they're kind of probably picking themselves off the floor and dusting themselves off as they're like, "Oh, Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I told you that I am he. If it's me you're looking for, then let these men go." Who do you seek? On the surface, it seems like kind of quite a normal and standard question to be asking, but this is Jesus, isn't it? He knew who they were seeking. So why does he even ask them? And why does he ask them twice? Well, the first reason this passage tells us about does the work for us. It says, "This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me." Jesus is saying, "Look, I'm the one you want. Take me, not them." It's already the merest glimpse of what he is going to do for them and for all of us on the cross. Even though he is sinless and he is blameless, he makes it clear that he is the one that they want in order to protect the ones that he loves. But make no mistake here, right? Jesus didn't get accidentally caught at this moment. He didn't mess up and get somehow turned in. He knew this moment was coming. And he willingly, for the sake of those that he loves, chose it. And it's the same love that took him to the cross and kept him there. And it's the same love that he has for you. But there is another reason why Jesus asked them this question not once, but twice. He's giving them an opportunity to recognize him for who he is. Because if you notice, he asked them once before he shows them his power. And then he shows them their power and he asks them again. He's giving them a second chance. See, these soldiers, they came seeking Jesus, but they did not or could not see who he was, and they arrested him. But this is Jesus. He is the God of second chances, and Jesus asks us this same question today. Who do you seek? Who are you looking for? Oh, I've gone back one too many, sorry. Ignore that. Who are you looking for? When life isn't going as planned, and that happens sometimes, who do you seek? Is it a relationship to help fill that void? Or is it maybe another glass of wine? Or do you seek Jesus? And when you've hurt someone or have been hurt by someone, do you turn inwards and look at yourselves and nurse your wounds and feel sorry for yourself? Or do you lift your gaze and turn to Jesus? Because we have a choice. Every single one of us has a choice in everything that happens to us at every moment of every day. And this is a question that is open to all of us, and Jesus asks it. He gives you the chance to come to him, and after he's given you the chance, he offers it again and again and again and again, because he wants you to come to him. He loves you. He is seeking you out. He is looking for you because he loves you, and he is the only one who can meet that need in you. So we're going to read on into the next slide. I'm going to hopefully click forward until I can find the right thing. We can read along. Sorry. Here we go. Verse 10. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers, with its commander and the Jewish officials, arrested Jesus. I think this must have been absolutely brutal for his friends to watch. Jesus knew it was going to happen. Okay, he has been preparing all evening for this. He's ready and he is calm. But someone else in this garden is in absolute turmoil. Now, earlier on in the same evening, as Jesus and his disciples were having the Passover meal together, that's this evening, right? It has been an excruciatingly long night for these guys. But Jesus had told Peter he would deny him, that he would deny Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus said to him, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Truly I tell you, before the rooster crows," as in before the morning time, "you will disown me three times." And Peter says, "No, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." So that happened just before this moment, just a couple of hours earlier. And this conversation had upset Peter massively. He was distraught by it. And I can imagine that this must still have been rattling around in his head, because when this happens, as he sees Jesus being arrested and bound, whether he just acts on impulse or he decides, "No, I am going to prove to Jesus that I will die for him," he pulls out his sword and he attacks them. And in doing so, he cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. And I just, can you imagine the chaos in this moment? It is dark, right? We know that there are hundreds of soldiers all over this place. I can imagine Malchus is probably screaming. There's probably blood spurting off everywhere. Soldiers pulling their swords. And Jesus must just have been like, "Oh, man, I am literally about to die for this guy. And he hasn't even been listening. Doesn't he know that stabbing people is not the way to my kingdom?" You see, in this moment, who was Peter seeking? He isn't looking to Jesus for guidance, even though he is standing right next to him. He isn't recalling all that he has seen and heard and known in his heart from the past few years of walking side by side with Jesus. And he lashes out and it doesn't go well for him. But Jesus is so gracious to him. We know from the other gospel of the count, other gospel accounts of this night that he then reaches out his hand and he immediately heals Malchus's ear. And then Jesus says to Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? See, he's told them, he's been telling them all night long that this moment is coming. In Mark's account of this night, Jesus adds, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will not put at my disposal 12 legions of angels?" Now, a legion was a Roman division of up to 6,000 men. He is talking about 72,000 angels. He does not need Peter's dinky little sword. It's almost laughable in hindsight, right? But Peter wasn't laughing. He was devastated. He'd already been told that he was going to deny Jesus and betray him. And already he's disappointing him in his actions. And he hasn't even started denying him yet. He hasn't been looking to Jesus. So let's read on and see what happens after Jesus is taken away. It says, Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. The other disciple was probably John. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked. "I am not," he replied. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Then a few verses later, we come back to this again. It says, "Meanwhile, Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, 'You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?' He denied it, saying, 'I am not.' Then one of the high priest's servants, a relative of all people, of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, 'Didn't I see you with him in the garden?' And again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow." Let's just spend a little minute thinking about what's happening here, okay? Jesus has been tied up and arrested and taken off for questioning. And Peter has been separated from Jesus. So I think it's quite fair to assume that he is, at this moment, frightened and confused and also just exhausted. And it's in the midst of this confusion that he gets asked if he's one of Jesus' crew, and he denies it. And then he denies it a second time. And you remember, it's only moments earlier, or a couple of hours earlier in that same night, that Jesus had foretold that this would happen. And he seems to have forgotten this already. And again, when Jesus is inside getting slapped across the face, he's asked again and he says, "I am not." And it's just, I don't know about you, I read this passage and I go, oh, like, Peter, what are you doing? This man has not only seen Jesus walk on water, he's walked on water with him. And then he gets asked again by a relative and he denies it. And immediately a rooster crows. And at this moment, I feel for Peter. You can just imagine that he must feel physically sick when that rooster crowed. And in Luke's gospel, the writer tells us that at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine what that gaze felt like? If you've ever been on that gaze at the end of a parent who you've disappointed, this is about 1,000 times worse than that. And this is a tough question, and you definitely don't have to answer out loud, but have you ever betrayed or hurt somebody that you love? Often, I think we don't even know that we've done it. See, Peter did the most awful thing and hurt Jesus when he betrayed him the first time, but he didn't even seem to realize that he'd done it. And he didn't realize again the second time that he had done it. He had no idea. And sometimes we have no idea what the implications of our sin is, or that we have hurt somebody who we love. And he didn't realize until the rooster crowed. It's a good new word, isn't it? But he knew it because Jesus revealed it to him. But you see, God doesn't reveal the things that we've done wrong in our lives to shame us or to make us feel guilt. He reveals them to us so that we have a chance to seek him and find healing and forgiveness with them. He asks, "Who do you seek?" And then he asks it again and again because he is the God of second chances. And, you know, life doesn't always pan out the way that we want it to, does it? Sometimes it's through absolutely no fault of our own, and sometimes it is because we make poor choices. But if we look up from ourselves and seek Jesus in those moments, there is always a second chance. And if you've messed up and you've hurt people and you've hurt Jesus, then just come to him. You can confess your sin. You can say, Jesus, I am so sorry I have messed up, but I love you. And he will never, ever turn you away. You see, Peter betrayed his friend. But when faced with the implications of his sin, he turned to Jesus in doing so. Now, we don't see much of Peter over the next few hours and days as Jesus goes on to be crucified and buried. But if we fast forward a couple of days more, 3 days later, Mary has gone to the tomb, the stone has been rolled away, and Jesus' body is gone. And she goes running to find Peter and John. And she says to them, they've taken the Lord's body from the tomb, and we don't know where he is. And the first thing Peter does at this moment is he jumps up and he runs to the tomb. He has to get to Jesus. He doesn't know what has happened at this moment. Those words of Jesus, who do you seek? He was looking for Jesus' body at this time. He didn't know what had happened, but he ran towards him. And then a few days later, all of the disciples were out fishing on a boat. And Jesus is standing on the shore watching them, but they didn't recognize who he was. And then Jesus called out to him. And at this point, we're told the disciple whom Jesus loved, who was probably John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat. And this moment is so beautiful because Peter's been living with this for days now. And he's still confused and scared because life has, frankly, got even more crazy since Jesus has risen from the dead with these guys. And he is so overcome at seeing Jesus that he cannot help himself. He jumps out of the water. He has to get to Jesus. And it can be easy, I think, to miss the magnitude of this moment because we know what happens next in the story. But Peter thought his friend and his king was dead. And there have been all these rumors since and all kinds of things that have been going on. And then, oh my goodness, there he is on that shore. And that question, who do you seek? Peter was all in for Jesus. And then Jesus restores him so beautifully. After they've all gone back to the shore, they sit on the shore, Peter and Jesus together, having fish and chips, or like fish and bread, kind of the Israeli equivalent of fish and chips, isn't it? And when they'd finished, Jesus asks Peter, with the most beautiful healing symmetry, do you love me? And do you know how many times he asks him? 3 times. One for each time that he had betrayed him. And Jesus gives him an incredible mission. 3 times Peter declares his love for him. Then Jesus says to him to go and look after and care for and nourish all who love him, all who love Jesus. To build the church, right? And Peter does. He goes on to be one of the pillars of the early church. And he eventually was crucified upside down for his faith, for Jesus, who he loves. You see, both Peter and Judas betrayed Jesus that night. But Peter felt his shame and he sought out Jesus, his king. He ran to his tomb. He threw himself into the water to get to him. He told him how much he loved him. Judas felt his shame, and he looked inwards to himself. And he was so overcome and got so into his head by his shame that he hung himself. He destroyed himself because of it. And if he had only just gone to Jesus and repented, he could have been a part of this incredible story of the early church, going out and telling the whole world the good news of Jesus. Well, how do we seek Jesus? So I think it's all well and good, isn't it, saying seek Jesus, but actually it can be kind of hard to know where to start, especially if we have been in this sort of hibernation period for a while and are maybe feeling a little bit out of practice. So there are some practical things that we can learn from this passage about what we can do. The first one is just talk to Jesus. See, after all the excitement of seeing Jesus again, Peter sat on the beach with him and they had a proper heart-to-heart. He opened his mouth and he told him multiple times that he loves him. He didn't just sit there in kind of awkward British silence, hoping it would all go away and be all right magically by itself. No, he told him that he loved him. They talked. Because talking to Jesus is the best thing we can do if we want to get to know him better, if you want to seek him and know him. And if you haven't spoken to Jesus in a while, then do you know there is absolutely no shame. He's waiting for you. Just start. Just open your mouth and start. Tell him that you miss him. Tell him that you love him. The second thing that we can do in continuing to seek Jesus is to spend time with people who love Jesus as well. See, the disciples were a band of people who just loved Jesus and they hung out together. And what we see in this passage is that even after Jesus had died, they were together. Mary went and she found her friends, Peter and John, and she talked to them and talked to them about what was happening. And then the disciples were on the boat together in their sadness. They were hanging out together in their sadness. They relied on each other and they went to one another. So come here. Come to church. Be encouraged and fed by the word of God. It will bless you being here. I know it's quite hard to sort of coming out of this time for some of us. And it can be easy and we've got used to being at home and being in our pajamas watching church. But I encourage you, get out of your pajamas and come here. Because do you know what? This room, as I look around today, this morning, I was watching as people were coming in. This room is absolutely packed full of people who consistently help me to seek Jesus. Look, when I see Gemma and Mel and Mary and the Lovemans, and I just keep naming them and naming them. It's full of people who help me to keep seeking Jesus. When you've had a really meh week, come here. There will be people who will listen to you, who will straighten your crown and help you fix your gaze back where it belongs. There's nothing quite like being here, worshipping with others, to take our gaze off of ourselves and back onto our Creator. And then my last point is to look to Jesus, not to yourself. Because if you feel that you have let Jesus down or let yourselves down in any way, don't allow yourselves to drown and wallow in self-pity and shame. That is not the gospel, right? That is not what Jesus came for. No, take your problems to Jesus. Think of the shame that Peter must have felt when he eventually realized what he had done. But Peter called him and he restored him. And if you continue to look inside and feel sorry for yourselves, that is the road only to destruction. You won't find healing there. You find healing in Jesus. Look up, right? Because just like Jesus was standing on the shore waiting for his disciples to recognize him, he is standing on the shore waiting for you. You see, he wants you to come to him. He wants you to seek him, but he is seeking you. He has already come for you. He has already died for you. And if you feel like you have let God down in any way, then just come to him, because there is healing and compassion and forgiveness. Because just like he sought Peter out to bring him back, he has come to bring you back to him too. Who do you seek? Look up, not in. So I'm just going to pray to close. If the band would like to come on up, that'd be grand. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you want us to seek Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you give us opportunity after opportunity to do so, and that you never, ever turn us away. Jesus, thank you for the love and patience that you have for each of us, even when we mess up horribly. Lord, would you help us to look up from whatever is going on in our lives and to seek you in it rather than ourselves. Jesus, your grace is amazing. We thank you that you are standing on the shore waiting for us to look up. We thank you, Father, that you will always, always meet us where we are. We love you and adore you. Amen.